Life of Jesus. Convinced that this life, unlike any other life, brings into our lives hope and focus and intention and eternity. And so as we get to know the life of Jesus, we become informed as to how that life fits into our life, or our life fits into that life. Today we're looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at the story of John the Baptist. And you may be thinking, so I thought we were talking about Jesus. We are. John is the next to the last man. Jesus is the last man. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so for us to know John the Baptist, is to know also, who is this one named Jesus? So let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at the third chapter, and I'm going to be reading just the first six verses. Listen to the Word of God. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level places, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Every time I read this from any of the Gospels, because it's in all of them, I think of my favorite comedian, Steve Martin, who says, I am that wild and crazy man. One of my favorite comedians, maybe a little bit past where our younger people are, but I think of John the Baptist when I think of Steve Martin, or Steve Martin, I think of John the Baptist. You know what? When the first gospel, Matthew talks about this John. Here's what he says about him. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this he was spoken to the prophet Isaiah when he said, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John, says Matthew, wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. A little bit strange. I mean, I don't know if you have any clothes in your closet made of camel's hair, but if you did, you'd know it was very scratchy. Usually, camel hair is used to make tents. And I don't know when the last time you had grasshoppers for breakfast or honey, but John did, as told by Matthew, but Mark tells us the same story. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance, and he wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Well, why are we told this about John? I think Luke wants us to know some important things about him, and these are some of the important things. So for an example, Luke tells us that John's name is not John the Baptist. That's not his name. No, John's name is John, son of Zechariah, or Bar Zechariah. That would be his Hebrew name. He's the son of Zechariah, who was a priest. The second thing that Luke wants us to know is that he was a real human being in a real time and place. He's not a figment of somebody's imagination. He's not an illustration. He is a real person. And so Luke tells us, I want you to know that he was for real. So he was here on this earth when Tiberius was Caesar, Pontius Pilate was governor, Herod was tetrarch, his brother Philip was a tetrarch, and Licinius was a tetrarch, and Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. That should give us a little hint about the time of history that John the Baptist was preaching. You might say, if you were trying to pick a today's time, you'd say, and it was the third year of President Trump's term in office when Mike Dunleavy was in his second year as governor of Alaska, and Jim Matherly was in his fourth year as mayor of Fairbanks. Such and such happened. You go, oh, okay, I think I know about the time you're talking about. So Luke wants us to know that John is a real human being saying these real things to real people in a real place. And I guess the thing that we may want to ask is, well, okay, that I got that part, but is it real today? I think it is. Because while it's important for us to know that Luke, like that Luke was telling us about a real John, it's important to know what he's telling us about this guy named John. And part of that message is where he is. He's in the wilderness. In the wilderness, those in that day would know that was the place where the people who were leaving their slavery in Egypt, our ancestors, they had to pass through the wilderness in order to get to the promised land. That was the time of discomfort, a time of questioning, a time of sacrifice, a time of self-exploration, the wilderness. That's where John is. And John is wearing camel's hair clothes. That's Elijah wore camel's hair clothes. Yeah, maybe he's like Elijah or Ezekiel or one of the other prophets. And he's eating locusts and wild honey. That's what the people who were traveling through the wilderness ate because there wasn't any other food. And so they ate grasshoppers. And they ate wild honey. John is saying by what he's wearing and what he's eating and where he's living, he's saying, who is this person who's speaking? And he is speaking like one who was one of the precursors of the Messiah. He was one that was prophesied by the prophet. Now, there were some who said later on, some priests who came to him and said, are you the Messiah? And John the Baptist said, nope. Well, are you Elijah? Nope. Well, are you a prophet? Nope. Well, then who are you? They asked John the Baptist. And John said, I'm a voice. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get ready. And there is two messages in that. The first message is, the Lord is coming. And the second is, you gotta get ready. This is not just something that's going to happen. It's something that's about you. It's going to be about your life. And that's the message that John brings. And his first message is, prepare, get ready. And we know that getting ready is important in a lot of parts of our lives. Getting ready for a job, getting ready for church, getting ready for parenting, getting ready for marriage, getting ready for life. We know that preparation is a big part of our own living. But John is saying, get ready for the Lord who is coming. And so he says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths that are crooked. Lower down the hills. raise the valleys. Getting prepared is adding and subtracting. Those two things. Prepare ye the way of the Lord is a... Well, in those days, the roads were built by the Roman Empire, which was amazing, because before then there were no highways. There's no means to be able to move easily from one country to another, one part of the world to another. But with the Rome came the system of roads stretching all the way from southern Scotland all the way to southern Egypt. But they were rough roads, and they were narrow, and they were dangerous. And they kind of followed the cow's path. And so if you knew that an emperor was coming, a ruler was coming, a lord was coming, you might say to yourself, you know, he's coming to our town. We don't want him to arrive all disheveled and exhausted and irritated because he had to bump along this road for a long time. Maybe you ought to smooth it out. Maybe we ought to lower some of those hills and build some bridges and flatten out the rough places so that when the Lord comes, we're ready and he's happy. I was talking to somebody after the first service who said there was a time back in the 80s when President Reagan came to Fairbanks, Alaska, along with the Pope. And they said, you know, when President Reagan and the Pope were both in Fairbanks at the same time, they said, you know, we did a lot of things to get ready. You know, we repaved some of the roads that had been dirt forever, and we got ready. We put up signs and flags and all, and I don't know what we'd do today if we knew the president was coming to town. I don't know. Some of us probably put on marching boots and make up placards, and others of us would get out flags and wear red hats, and some of us would go, well, at least we ought to plow the snow. But we'd do something to get ready. This is an important event. We want this person that's coming to think well of us, but not just think well of us, but to be here, to be have positive things about our community, and maybe even to help us out in some ways we hadn't anticipated so far. Preparation. For my 65th birthday, I thought I should do something really significant, something memorable to celebrate. So I went down to a little airport south of Sacramento, and I talked them into letting me join them and skydive. And I remember going into this little airport, and this, there was this little hangar, and there were these kind of infected couches everywhere, but there was this young man over along the side, and he was taking rope, and he would fold it over like this, and he would fold it back, and fold it very, very, very carefully this way, and then that way, and when he finished with one rope, he would take a colored band and put it around it, and put it overside, and then would take another rope, stretch it out like this, and bring it back, and bring it back, and then he was taking the silk parachute and folding it over so carefully. And I thought, oh, I'm so glad he's taking this time to get ready. That's probably my parachute. It may save my life. And then the pilot went out to the plane, and he kicked the tires of the plane, and then he got in the cockpit, and he looked at the gauges, and then he checked this and he checked that. And I thought, oh, so glad that pilot has taken this time to get that plane ready. That's going to take me up, and I'm going to... And then as we left the airstrip, and we're up flying, and I turned to the guy who was going to dive with me, and I said, Will, have you ever done this before? And he said, oh, yeah. I said, so how many times? He said, about 2,000. I said, well, I guess that's enough. It was with relief I jumped out of that plane at 13,000 feet because preparation had been engaged all along. And so every 5 years on my birthday, I have gone out skydiving one more time, I guess to prove I'm still alive. or that preparation works. Preparation is not a little thing. It's a big thing. And it makes the difference between sometimes success and failure. And John is saying preparation for the Lord is a big thing. It's a critical thing. It's not just, oh, by the way. But that's what John said. What he meant was that the king is coming and we need to be ready. What needs to be ready? Well, our relationship with the king needs to be ready. That needs to be right. And there may be things in our lives that keep that relationship from being healthy and from being strong, from being in harmony with the Lord. And there may be things in our lives that we are doing that contribute to irritations or the failing of that relationship. Or maybe there's some things that we should be doing that we're not doing that would make that relationship healthy, strong, and vibrant. And part of that, according to Luke, a part of that is knowing that, in fact, we do need to repent. That there are things that need to be changed in our lives. And when we are in this point of everything's going good, things are fine, nothing else needs to be done, we may be fooling ourselves. Some of you so kindly and graciously sent me Christmas cards this last Christmas, and I still have them on my shelf in my office here at the church. And I was looking at them the other day and reading them one more time, and I noticed that none of them have the word sin in them. None of them mention sin. And I thought, huh, well, it's Christmas time, right? It's when you talk about cute babies, and you talk about angels, and you talk about shepherds, and magi, and gifts, but not sin. And then I began to remember some Christmas carols. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and joy to the world. No more let and sorrow. Did you know at least one half of all of our Christmas carols include sin? We don't talk about it very much, but the fact of the matter is the baby came, the baby was born, this birth that we celebrate is all about our sin. We're not ready, prepared, as John would say. And so a part of the beginning of this new year is a good time for us to begin to evaluate, to consider, what does it mean for us to repent? You know, that word repent is a great Greek word. It's metanoia is the Greek word, and it means to change. But in biblical Greek, it means total change, complete change, or 180. Bill Chalker, who is a great friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. He was a professor of philosophy and Bible at the College of Idaho a number of years ago. And Bill gives this beautiful illustration of metanoia. He says, metanoia, he says, is like a basketball player who's able to steal the ball from an opponent and begin to dribble the ball down the court, heading towards the basket, eyes on the rim, ready to do a slam dunk. The crowd is cheering, the noise is deafening, and all the players on both teams are chasing them down the floor as they dribble towards the basket. And as they get closer and closer to the basket, suddenly out of the din, a little above the din, comes a single voice that calls, "You're going the wrong way." And the basketball player said, Bill, turns around and heads back to the right basket. Metanoia. 180. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. That means subtracting and adding. Subtracting. And every mountain hell made low. Yes, stop thinking about that something other than Jesus is going to take care of you, that somehow something you've done will make the difference, that somehow others are going to, they're the fault or they're the blame or they're to get the credit. No, it's just like, no, this is, John, it's only the Jesus. Paul the Apostle is more specific. He says, here are the things you want to subtract. Envy, hatred, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slandering, insolence, arrogance, and boastfulness. Well, that's quite a list. And some of those mountains are going to be a little hard to take down. But John is saying they're standing in the way of the Lord. And some things he wants to add. And every valley shall be filled in. Yes, to your life, add certain things, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, says John. Well, what would those fruits be? Prayer, worship, reading scripture, Christian ideas, even the disciplining of our own thoughts as they come up and either they conform or they are an antithesis of the good news of Jesus Christ. Fill in those valleys of emptiness and uselessness. After the text we read, John says, or Luke tells us that John is asked by the crowd, what should we do? And John says to the crowd, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Generosity is a fruit of repentance. And then the tax collectors cried out, what should we do? Now, I would think that John would say, well, whatever, quit being a tax collector. You're a bunch of thieves. You're traitors. How could you, how dare you work for the government, that's invasive government? That's not what he said. Instead, what John said was, do not extort money from anyone by threats. He says, collect no more than you are authorized to do. In other words, be an honest tax collector. Have integrity in what you do. Don't tell lies. Let people trust you in what you say and do. And then the soldiers come and say, and what do we have to do? And I would think John would say, and you ought to get rid of those swords and spears. And that shield, you're not going to need that anymore. That's not what he said. And to the soldier, he says, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations and be content with your wages. In other words, don't abuse your authority. Don't abuse your body. Don't be a bully. Don't take advantage of anyone. Don't take advantage of a business person. Don't take advantage of a client. Don't take advantage of a spouse. Don't take advantage of your children. Do not take advantage of anyone. The Apostle Paul gives a more specific list. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. fill in the valleys with those things. And then John says, and there's an urgency to this preparation. You need to get on with this because you don't have a lot of time to waste. An urgency. I'm reminded of a time when I was a child, I had four brothers and sisters, and the five of us made quite a team. And every once in a while, my parents would go out for the evening. And I remember there was almost always the same litany. They would say, now we're going to be going out this evening, and we'll be back at 11 o'clock, and now I want the babies in bed and asleep. Don't wake the baby up. And I want you all to be in bed by 10 o'clock, and I want you to do the dishes, put them in the drainer, we'll be home at 11. Okay, cool. We would watch the car drive out the driveway and down the street. And then all pandemonium would break out, and the hallway would become a racetrack, and the beds would become trampolines, and the banisters would become slides, and fights and pillow fights would break out, and we had a grand time until somebody looked out the window, and there's a car coming down the street. It's coming in our driveway. Oh no, mom's home. Oh no, go and throw the baby in the baby in the bath net, and then go and throw the dishes and put the pillows back on the bed and fix the lamp and jump in and pull the covers up and pretend like you're asleep. And it never worked. As that urgency, John is saying, the headlights are in the driveway, and they're home, and it's not 11 o'clock. John says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Why? Because he's coming, and it's in real time. It's in the time of 2020. And this being the first month of that year is a good time to evaluate. And how will I prepare for the coming of the Lord this year? For this is the year of the Lord. A.D. Anno Domini. Year of the Lord. What's it like to be forgiven? What's it like when you repent? And God responds as he promised he would. I think it's a little bit like your father coming home, coming up the stairs to your bedroom, sitting down on the edge of your bed as you desperately try to pretend like you're asleep. And he brushes your hair away from your sweaty brow. And he says, I'm really disappointed. You didn't do what we asked. But I want you to know I love you. And about those dishes, don't worry about it. I just washed them. That is the result of repentance. And that is what God offers to us through Jesus Christ. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Why? Because he's coming, and he is the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so easy to get distracted and all consumed by the activities of every day and every week. Time seems to pass like a freight train on which we are not even a passenger. Lord, we pray that we may use well this new year, that we may use it to prepare, to be prepared. For we do not know when you will return, but we know that you will. And we also know we want to be ready. And so we pray that we will be, in the name of Jesus. Amen.